Brother Fedena and his wife Shirley are here today. It's good to see them. It's been way too long. It's always a blessing when you're here. So we trust that all of us will receive a blessing from the Word today. The devil has been up to his tricks. One of the songs we missed in Sunday school was "The Devil's a Sly Old Fox," and he is playing a trick on us and won't let us use the technology that's around. But hopefully, we'll do okay without that.
Yeah, we'll survive.
We'll do the best we can. So, anyway, it'll be good to have that blessing today. So, I believe that's all the announcements that I'm aware of. We'll sing one more song for the special and the message today. Why don't we take our hymn books again and turn to 720. 720. If you're able to stand, why don't we do so and stretch our legs a bit. 720.
Tell me one more time about you. just a little more faith. I walked by the church Sunday morning, slipped on in the back row. It's sure been a long time a-coming. Tell me, preacher, what I need to know. His words were like a cool drink of water. Well, he said, sinners, come on down the aisle. So I went running for the altar. You should have seen my old friend, the preacher, smile. Tell me one more time about Jesus. Savior's face. Tell me one more time about Jesus. All about forgiveness and grace. Tell me one more time about Jesus. Want to see my Savior's face.
Okay, if I preach from down here.
No introduction needed.
What?
No introduction needed.
No introduction needed. You're right. Hey, it's good to see you all this morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, that's pretty good. That means you're awake, hopefully alert, alive, enthusiastic, all that good stuff. And we've had our problems this morning. You know, the prince of the power of the air is against the message of the word of God. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world.
Amen.
So we're going to go ahead without the visuals. If you need one of the handouts, I don't know if I had enough of them. You got a pretty good crowd here this morning. If you need one, maybe somebody will give theirs up. Anybody like that? Need one? Okay, we're in good shape then. The message is called, When You Are Down, He Is Up. And this June, we will celebrate, wrong word, we will recognize our 8th year since our son passed away. 39 years of age, and it's not good when parents bury their children. It's supposed to be the other way around. But thank God for this, that he is up. He's in heaven, and we're going to get to see him pretty soon. And so this message is appropriate for us. I hope it'll be appropriate for you too. And we need to know that whenever we're down, for whatever reason, that the Lord Jesus Christ is above our circumstances. Amen? You know, you get in an airplane, and I never forget, we left Newark, New Jersey, and we flew in February, and there was an ice storm. They had to de-ice the wings of the plane and all that before we could take off. There's a whole long list line of planes waiting to get off the ground, and it was sleeting and snowing sideways. I couldn't believe this morning. I said, there's something blowing on the road. They must have put salt down or something. It wasn't salt. It was snow here. Don't you folks know it's April? We didn't have any down our way. But in any event, so the plane takes off finally. We got de-iced and you couldn't see anything. The visibility was horrible. And But we got up above the clouds and the sun was shining. Amen? And that's where the Lord is. He's way above those clouds. And so whenever you are down, He is up. I want you to look, please, at Luke chapter 24. And Luke 24 was the day Jesus got up from the dead. Now, by the way, your pastor is the healthiest looking sick man I've ever seen. And he's the most lively dead man I've ever seen. But thank God that he's doing apparently well in comparison to other times as he's been battling this cancer. But I thank God that no matter when I talk to him, no matter what his condition is, he seems to be up. And I hope that's the way he appears to you as well. When I was pastoring, I never wanted my people to see me when I was down. That was my wife's job. You know, she knew when things weren't well, but I hope that the people were never able to read that as I stood up to preach the word of God to them. All right, Luke chapter 24, I hope you're there. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet in honor of the word of God, and I believe this book is the word of God. I believe the King James Bible is the inerrant word and preserved words of the living God. It is the preserved word and words, plural, of the living God. And I thank God that we, you can't see it because of my screen up there, but we have that commemoration of the 400 years. And now it's beyond that because we're in 2016 and it's 400 years old in 2011. But it's God's holy word. Amen. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, we're going to pick it up in verse 13. This is the day when Jesus rose from the grave. And it says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished. Whoa. Oh, it's the organ. Okay. I thought it was me. I thought maybe I was going into cardiac arrest. My pacemaker, you know. All right, let's get serious again and get back to the word of God. In verse 20, and the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. I want you to look back, if you would please, to probably the most important words in the entire Word of God. 7 words in verse 6. He is not here, but is risen. Isn't that good news? You know, because he is risen, we too will rise from the grave one day. And, you know, when God gets a subject that he wants to communicate and lodge in our hearts, he repeats that subject again and again. And many chapters of the Word of God are devoted to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, including 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the whole chapter, some 59 verses, are devoted to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and hearts and ask God's blessing on this message. Father, everybody in this room has experienced defeat, discouragement, despondency, maybe divorce, even death in their lives or in their families or in among their friends at one time or another. And being mere flesh and human, sometimes we get down, we get discouraged, we can't see that you are up, that you're above all of our circumstances. But Lord, we know that as the sun shines, whether it's cloudy down here on earth or not, you are always alive. You are always with us in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, you indwell us, and you are resident within us, but we need you to fill us and become president of our lives, the one who is the CEO in control of our lives. And we pray that this message will help us along those lines. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. And, you know, it says that two people are walking along the road. Doesn't identify them, but they were obviously disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them is Cleopas, it says. So he is identified. But the other one is not identified. I personally think it may have been his wife. I don't know that. I don't have chapter and verse for that. I just think it would be logical that the man and the woman would be traveling together. And I don't know exactly who these two are, but whoever they were, they're walking along and they're very despondent. They're discouraged. They're defeated because as far as they are concerned, Jesus is dead. And they had hoped that he would be the deliverer, the redeemer, the Messiah of the Lord Jesus, who was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last Sunday morning, a young fellow, 16 years of age, a Jewish boy, came to our church. One of the young converts, I think he's 16 also, brought him to our church. And he's only been saved himself less than a year. And he said to me as I walked in church, he says, I have my friend with me today. His name is Harrison. And he said, I wonder if you would talk to him after the service. I said, yeah. I said, is he saved? He said, no, that's what I want you to talk to him about. And so he said, he's Jewish. And I said, well, that doesn't matter. It'd be wonderful if a Jew got saved this morning. Amen. So after the service, immediately, I sought him out. And the three of us went into a side room, and I sat down and went through the plan of salvation with him. And he trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord, his Savior, and Messiah. And so today, he may be getting baptized. I'm not certain. But he expressed a desire to be baptized. So we're looking forward to see him get baptized and be identified publicly with the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you can remember a time and a place in your life when you received the resurrected Savior as your Savior. And I wonder if there's a time in your life when you also not just had him indwell you and became a resident, but also when you embraced him as the president of your life. Had the infilling of the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. And today, I pray that you be filled with the Holy Spirit so that he may communicate to you what the Word of God says in this passage of Scripture. Now, these people were discouraged because their messianic hopes that Israel had been waiting for centuries had been dashed. They thought for sure this miracle worker, this great teacher and preacher was him. And of course he was. They just didn't recognize it. And so they were down. You know, they walked along and they were, the Bible says that they were sad. It says he drew near them. And it says in verse 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holding that they should not know him. And then in verse 17, the last three words, he speaks to the about them being sad. He says, and are sad. He said, why are you so down? Why are you so sad? And then they begin to relate the all the events of the last 3 days. Now, here they are walking along. They're down. They're upset. Their hearts are broken. Their friend, their expected Savior and Messiah, in their eyes, had died. And that was the end of it. But it's 3 days later. And as he prophesied, as he said, he rose from the tomb. Aren't you glad we serve a risen, living Savior today? I said, aren't you glad we serve a living, risen Savior today? If you do, say amen.
Amen.
All right, that's better. You know, it's okay to talk back to the preacher once in a while as long as you don't talk against him, okay? And so as they're walking along, this person whom they didn't recognize, the Lord Jesus, comes up alongside of them and begins a discussion with them. They didn't recognize him, but he looked into their hearts and he entered into their conversation. They were down, but he was up. He had risen as he said. Now, the same thing is true in our lives. All kind of circumstances come into our lives and cause us to get down. But as these two, we'll find out later, realized who Jesus really was, and when they recognized him that day, all of a sudden, all those dashed hopes just were washed away in a flood of happiness. And that's the way it ought to be among God's people. We ought never to let our circumstances get us down. I went to a young fellow in our church one day. I said, man, I said, you look like you've lost your best friend or something. He said, yeah. He said, I'm under the circumstances down. I said, what are you doing down there? We're not supposed to be down under the circumstances. We're supposed to be above the circumstances. Amen. And you have all kind of negative circumstances impact you in this world. And you're just flesh. You know, when you got saved, your flesh didn't get saved. Your spirit, your soul got saved, but your flesh is just as rotten as it ever was. Everybody identify with that here? Okay, you know, Paul the Apostle, probably the greatest Christian who ever walked the face of the earth, he said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. He said, the good which I would, I do not. That which I would not, that I do. Why? Because of the flesh. And he ends up at the end of the chapter in Romans 7, he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's talking about his flesh. And so because of the flesh, we all allow this world to impact us. And it discourages us and gets us down. What we need is his word and his presence recognized within us. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within every believer. We need to be conscious of that. I appreciate your Sunday school lesson this morning, preacher. We are bombarded with all kind of negative things that impact us and cause us to get down. And the world is getting wickeder, more wicked and more wicked every day. And we wonder how far it can go. But as the preacher reminded us, it has always been this way. Ever since the fall, you remember in the days of Noah, God destroyed everything on the planet except the one family and so forth, and the animals that were on the ark, all because of the wickedness of men's hearts. And he would have destroyed the whole world, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's a great passage of scripture, by the way. Now, number one, they were down. They were down. If you're taking notes, and I hope you will today, look at verse 21. Because of discouragement, they were down. But we trusted that it had been he, Christ, which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since those things were done. Disappointment had come into their lives. And so they're down because of disappointment. They had allowed circumstances to get them down, to control them. We should not allow circumstances to control us, because the Holy Spirit of God should be in charge of our lives. And if we are filled with the Spirit of God, we will not allow the circumstances of this life to get us down. Are you listening? I think you have a living example in your pastor that circumstances do not seem to get him down. One of the reasons I love coming here is because of the song services. I mean, this is a lively church as far as singing is concerned. And we got a pianist who, there can't be that many keys on the keyboard. I don't know where he finds those others, but he finds them. And the singing is lively, and you sing well. And I think it's because of your pastor's example. Now, I'm sure there have been days, dark days in his life when he's been going through treatments and all the rest of that. But he always appears to me to be up. Now, they allowed doubt concerning God's promises to get into their lives and to get them to a place where they were very disappointed. Every circumstance in the believer's life is a part of God's overall plan. I hope you understand that. All things, it doesn't say many things, some things, most things, a bunch of things. It says all things do what?
Work together.
Yeah, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So, if you're one of the called, the elect, the chosen of God, if you're one of God's children, everything in your life somehow is working out for God's glory and for your good. That cancer, brother, it's working for your good somehow. I don't understand it. Sister, I don't know about your cystic fibrosis, why you have that. But I know this, that somehow on the other side, when we look at it, we'll say, hey, it worked. I see how God worked something out as a result of that sickness, that trial, that tragedy in our lives. Number two, they were down because of crushed expectation. Look at verse 21. We had trusted, they thought they had placed their mistrust, they had misplaced their trust. It says, but we trusted it, it had been he which had have redeemed Israel. And of course, they walked with him. They heard his promise. They should have known that it was he. They shouldn't have had to second guess the circumstances. They were focused on Calvary instead of his promises. They were focused on his death instead of his prophesied resurrection. He had told them many times, it'll be 3 days and then I'll be back with you. He didn't say it in exactly those words, but that was the promise. And in John chapter 20, verse 9, you don't need to turn there. It says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. You know what? You need to hide the scripture in your heart. I like the fact that you try to get a memory verse in the hearts of people every week. I hope some of you take that challenge seriously. Because one of these days you're going to need that scripture.
That's right.
You're going to be on a sick bed. You're going to be on your deathbed. And as I was when I had my open heart surgery, I didn't recognize my wife and family. But all of a sudden, God gave me a bunch of scriptures I didn't even know that I knew. And yet he flooded my heart with them. So you better store them up now or you won't have anything to draw from when you need it. Are you with me? You know, just breathe loud so I know you're there, okay? And death brings disappointment, discouragement, brings all kind of negative things into our lives. Dead churches drive people to the contemporary or the mortuary. Either the church dies or they try to resurrect a dead church by pumping in contemporary stuff, which the Lord looks down upon and does not approve of. And that's why churches who were dying now are thriving, because all these people come, but there's nothing really spiritually rich that they get. They just get excited for a little bit. You know, you go to an amusement park, you get on the roller coaster. Boy, it's fun now. And then think what? 2 minutes later, it's over. And the excitement's over too. And that's the way it is in this world. And hope needs to flow from the pulpit to the pew. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, the Prince of Preachers said, if you preach to the people's needs, you will not lack for an audience. Not just frivolous, frothy sermons, but meaty, hearty meals from the scriptures. I believe you have on your sign out there, do you still have that
where the
Bible is taught verse by verse? To me, that's what the Bible meant when it said, preach the word.
Amen.
It doesn't say preach about the word. It says preach the word.
Yes.
And unfortunately, a lot of preachers are just preaching about the word of God instead of getting their people into the word of God. And that will help them to grow. Now, they were focused on his crown of thorns instead of his crown of victory that he won that day when he rose from the dead. They were focused on the cross instead of the empty tomb. And we need to change our focus sometimes. When my son died, we were focused on his loss to us. We never dreamed at 39 years of age we'd be burying our son. And we were focused on his loss to us. And our hearts were broken. And it was especially bad because when we went to the hospital where he had died, we were told that we were to go there and that they would show us, let us view his body at least. And that's what I was told. So I insisted on that when I got to the hospital. And they kept pushing me away. They said, no, you wait till, you know, the funeral director gets the body and so forth. And, you know, they try to dress death up to make it pretty. Death is ugly. I've been around too many dead bodies to realize before they've been embalmed and before the makeup is put on and the hair is done. They won't have any trouble with my hair or yours. But, you know, and then they put all the flowers around and they put that. Now they don't even show you I don't know about this cemetery, but they take the dirt away. You don't even see the pile of dirt next to the grave. Is that what they do? Yeah. And then they put that fake grass down, you know, make it all pretty. And then, I don't know what this is all about, but at the grave service, they usually hand everybody a flower and have them put it. That only started about 15 years ago. I've been around for a while, and I still wonder what that's about. Why am I putting a flower on a casket? They're just trying to keep everything nice so nobody gets upset. Well, you ought to be upset about death, because the wages of sin is what produces that. And it's ugly, but in any event, I'm insisting that I see my son's body. And pretty soon, I see three security guards around me. I said, I'm not leaving here until I see my son's body. That's what we were promised. And I said, and you security guards, you can leave. I said, because I'm not here to bomb the place or anything. Just take off, you know. And so they did. They left. And finally, they wheeled my son into the chapel of the hospital, and it was in Reading, and he was still in that stainless steel pan that they use for embalming and all that. And I knew what to expect. I'm not sure my wife or others did, but I had seen too many dead bodies. Death is ugly. You know, even in the viewing rooms, they put special lighting to make the dead person look like he's alive. You know, give him some warmth of color. That's what the embalming fluid does. They take out your blood because by this time the body is dark gray or even blackish, and then they pump in this juice to make you look like you're alive, and then they dress you up. And then they lay you in a casket. Did you know that you can even get a posturepedic mattress in your casket if you want to pay the money? How dumb is that? Our whole funeral industry is a joke, folks. Death is horrible. It's ugly. It is the wages of sin. And we're all going to have to go through it one day. You say, well, what are you going to do? I'm not paying no $10,000, $20,000 for a funeral, I guarantee you that, for my wife or myself. We have other plans made already, and you ought to think about it before it happens in your family or in your home. We were down that day. I couldn't stop sobbing. I couldn't stop crying because of my son's departure. And it wasn't because I didn't know where he was going. It was because I knew that there'd be no further fellowship down here. I knew that my son was the most giving child you can imagine. We have things in every room in our house and outside our house that our son gave to us. And I knew we weren't going to have that fellowship any longer. I knew we weren't. And so I was down that day. And then all of a sudden, the Lord gave me a peace. And gave my wife a peace. And we said, you know, it's okay. Because he's in heaven. Amen. And we're going to see him again. And if you think the fellowship around here is good, amen, brother. Good to see you again. Good to see you, sister. Did you know they're expecting? Because if you didn't know, you know it now. I just announced it publicly. In any event, you know, the fact of the matter is, our fellowship down here is just a glimpse of the glory that we will have forever in heaven. And not just with the people we know here, but with all the saints of God. So don't be down over death. Now, you need to be down over death if the person who passed away was not saved. That is a tragedy. That is a heartache and a heartbreak. When was the last time you personally introduced somebody to Jesus Christ? When was the last time you had a compassion and a concern on those who are on their way to a Christless eternity and are going to be burning forever and ever in the lake of fire? We go soul winning every Saturday and knock on doors. And, you know, it's amazing. We were in the Princeton area. That's where our church originally was. We've relocated since that. But we used to go in the Princeton area, and all the professors and most of the students were atheists. And they are tough, man. But I never forget one day, we had a track called, it was a little booklet. It was called The Atheist Test. I don't know whether you've ever seen that. It's a little booklet like those chip tracks. And for some reason, I put four of them in my breast pocket. And that day, I met four atheists. And I gave each one of them one of those tracts, and I said, will you promise me you will read this? Even though you don't believe in God, will you promise me you'll read this? And they all said they would. Now, I hope they did, because that tract is unanswerable. And but we need to get the gospel out to as many people as possible. We knock on doors in our area now. We're closer to Trenton now, and we have a lot more middle-class homes in our area. And so we're able now, and we have a Polish community. We have a Chinese community. We've got a Haiti community. We've got a, what's the other island down there? Jamaican community. And so we carry all these different language tracts with us. You know, the Jamaicans and the Haitians speak French as well as English. And so we carry French tracts, Polish tracts for the Polish neighborhood and so forth. And we try to get people saved. Our whole reason for not leaving Earth the day we got saved was so we can impact and influence an unsaved world. Amen, amen. It's not just about you growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, which you should be doing. It's about reaching others so that they might have eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Savior. You see, these two people were focused on the nails in his pierced body instead of on his resurrected body. But that would change very soon. We'll get to that later. Number three, they were down because of disbelief and disillusionment. Look at verse 22. It says, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. They had heard the good news, but they preferred to believe the bad news, that Jesus was dead. They had a conversation. If you go back to verse 17, it says, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? They were focused on all the negatives of Calvary instead of the positives of his resurrection from the dead. They'd made a choice. Unbelief instead of faith. I wonder if I could look into your hearts today. And see how much unbelief there is when you read the scriptures, and instead of appropriating those promises, somebody said that there are over 365 promises in the Bible for believers. I've never counted them, but that would mean there'd be one for every day. How many of you know where they are and can put your finger on one of the promises and say, "Hey, Lord, this is what you said. Now I want you to produce." There are all kinds of stories that I could tell you here in my own ministry, how that, you know, I kind of had doubts about something, and then I turned to the Word of God and I said, "Wait a minute, Lord, here's what you told me that you were going to do. Now you better pay up, or your reputation around here is going to get tarnished." And by the way, you can always count on God to do what He says.
Amen.
Can I get one amen out of you?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. God does not lie. And if you believe this book is God's word, claim the promises. Put your finger on them. Hey, let me give you the promise for today. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And we'll talk tonight about the things that He promised. I've got a special message that your pastor kind of put his stamp of approval upon this evening's message in his Sunday school lesson this morning. But I won't reveal the secret, because you got to come back and hear it yourself, okay? And now, they had made a choice, and they had allowed their choice and their conversation to affect their countenance. They were sad. That's what the Bible says, Jesus said. They were down because they didn't know He was up. They still thought He was laying in a grave in spite of all of the pronouncements that He made. Let me give you just a word of advice here. Watch out for the naysayers, the grouches, the complainers, the negative people in the church. You need to stay around people who are encouraging. You need to fellowship with those who lift you up, not push you down. Don't look for commiseration. Don't look for somebody to agree with you that things are really rotten. Hey, by the way, things are bad in this country, in case you haven't noticed. But I wake up every morning, I've got a risen Savior. I'm not worried about all those things. Oh, by the way, we're not, as preachers, we're not allowed to tell you who to vote for. But they never said we couldn't tell you who not to vote for. I'm going to tell you who not to vote for. Don't vote for anybody who is pro-abortion. God hates the killing of innocent blood. You understand that now? I don't care, Democrat, Republican, Independent, Libertarian, whatever you might think you are. Just remember, don't vote for anybody who wants to kill little babies. 4,000 babies are butchered every day in the United States of America alone. 4,000. Can you imagine? 4,000 babies being butchered. Number two, don't vote for anything, and the preacher dwelt on a little bit this morning, for anybody who embraces the homosexual agenda. Can I get at least a peep? Now listen, one of these days, preacher, a couple is going to knock on your door and they're going to say, "We want you to marry us." And if he says no, based upon his convictions, he may end up in jail. And they're pushing in that direction. In Chicago, I don't know whether you know this or not, in Chicago, where President Obama is from, in Chicago, all the churches that are pro the gay movement have rainbows over their door. That means that any church that doesn't have one is going to be targeted by the homosexual crowd. Don't vote for anyone who embraces same-sex marriage or the homosexual agenda.
Amen.
Thank you. And don't vote for anyone who is not 100% with Israel.
Amen.
The Abrahamic covenant is still in effect. "I will bless them that bless thee, and will curse them that curseth thee." So we need to stand with the nation of Israel. I don't know what you believe about it, but that's God's word. And if anybody says they're not going to stand with Israel, Our nation has been dissing Israel now. We've made a nuclear pact with Israel's greatest enemy, which is just unbelievable that we could be that stupid and that we're going to reap the downside of that nuclear pact just as Israel will. Now, the good news is God says he will punish Israel, but he will not make a full end of the nation of Israel. So we know they won't be obliterated, but that means the rapture might happen any moment. While we're sitting here, wouldn't that be neat? We're in church, and up and away we go. And that'd be fine with me. So you stay away from the doubters, the naysayers, because doubt is contagious. You put a sick person and a well person in a small room together, and the sick person is not going to catch the well person's health. The well person is going to catch the sick person's sickness. And so you need to stay away from those people who are always negative and putting their thumbs down on things. It is infectious. In Bible times, the lepers, they had to go through the streets crying, "Unclean! Unclean!" And the merchants along the sidewalk shops had a 10-foot pole. And they would put between them and the person with leprosy. I have a message called the 10-foot pole principle. And it's a good idea. And they would put that to keep them from being infected by the leprosy. They would keep that distance between them and the people who wanted to come buy something from them. Maybe we ought to get a 10-foot pole and stay away from the liberals and the naysayers and the grouches and all these other people. Now, they were down. Main point number two, he was up. This is the good news. When you are down, he is up. In their darkest hour, the Son of Righteousness, S-O-N, the Son of Righteousness arose with healing in his wings, according to Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. The first thing he did was he came close to them. Look at verse 15. It says, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." He came close to them. If you look close enough, you will find him somewhere in your trouble. You found that true, brother? I know you've been through some dark, dark days. And my wife, I don't think she's experiencing the degree of pain she usually has. I notice immediately, as soon as she gets that pain, she just drops her head. She'd been through some dark days in the last four and a half, I guess. And I mean, the pain is excruciating. And I don't know how she goes through it, but she realizes that she has a risen Savior. And he dwells within her. And he's the comforter. Amen. And he comforts her heart. And by the way, he comforts my heart. I'll be honest with you, I don't like to cook. And I don't plan on learning. I'm too old for that. And but I have to do some of it. I clean everything in the house. She can't do all the things that she used to do. And now I've got to do the things that I do plus the things that she does. And it's not always pretty. But hey, the Lord comforts me. I go through the day, every day. And I'm not trying to make myself look like some special saint. But I go through every day, and you can ask my wife, singing. You know, singing will do great things for you. You can't frown. You can't growl and grumble and complain while you're singing. What you need to do is get up in the morning and get a song and implant it in your heart and in your head and sing that thing over and over. All the way up here, I was singing, and I couldn't get all the words, but I was singing. What is the name of that chorus?
Yes, Lord.
What?
Yes, Lord.
Yes, it's called Yes, Lord. And we used to sing at the close of every service in the church that we were formerly associated with. And it says, how does it start again? Now I lost it because I'm trying to talk about it.
I don't know.
I got the tune. I can't get the words. Say yes.
We don't know that one.
You don't have it around here?
Yes, Lord.
It's a great song, brother. And One of these days, after the message, I'll remember it. But in any event, I was singing, humming that all the way up here. I drive her crazy because I'm always singing. But there's a reason for that. I sing because I'm happy. And I'm happy because I have a risen Savior. And I don't care how dark things get, we can still sing of who He is. Even if we can't sing about our maladies and our problems and our discouragements. When my son died, all I could do initially was weep. I could not hold back the tears. Then I realized I had to look for the Savior in the midst of the storm. You know, it seems like every time the disciples got on the board, they had a storm. And Jesus, they look around and say, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? And He's right there. And they know they're not going to perish because the boat can't go down while He's on board. And then He'd just get up and say, peace be still. And the wind and the waves would subside. Just amazing. You remember the one time that Peter walked on water? I mean, when he got in the boat, he calmed the sea. And they said, what manner of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey Him. Hey, that's your Savior. That's what kind of manner of man He is. And sometimes it's difficult to see the triumphant Savior when your eyes are filled with tears. And I understand that. And this does not mean that we're bad Christians, you know, if we get discouraged or disappointed. It just means we're looking in the wrong direction. And we need to look for Him in the middle of our storm. And when they saw Him, something happened. He accompanied with them for a while. Verse 15, again, says Jesus drew near, went with them. His resurrection life, listen to this statement. His resurrection life is transferable and transforming. You can have the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you can't remember a time and a place when you got saved, today ought to be the time and this ought to be the place. Amen. Amen. And be a wonderful thing because it'll transform your life. It'll take you from darkness to light. It'll give you hope beyond the grave. Amen. It'll give you new life in Christ. You'll be a different person. Hey, and if you're already saved, that His life transforms your life and makes you in the image of God's dear Son. That's His whole plan and program. And the more difficulties and dangers you experience in life, the more Christ-like you become. Preacher, there's a reason why you've been going through how many years now? 11 years. And they told you 4 is all you had? 4 years they gave Him. And now it's 10 or 11. Going on 11. Hey, the doctors don't know everything. But our great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, knows everything. And everything that happens in a believer's life has a purpose. And it's part of His plan. And we need to recognize that. Hey, then He came to converse with them. Verse 17 says, and He said unto them. And look at verse 19. And He said unto them. And He began to converse with them. In your time of trial or when you're down, that's when you need to spend the most time with the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer and fellowship with Him. I notice this. When people have trials, they stay away from church. The very place they need encouragement, they stay away from. How stupid is that? We used to have ladies who would have a baby. They'd be out of church for 6 weeks. Childbearing is not a disease. It's not contagious. And you know, after you have the baby, it's time to get gone again and bring the baby to church. Put him in the nursery. My wife would have a child, and 3 days later, she'd be in church, and the baby would be in the nursery. Amen. And by the way, I don't care if you have your baby in your arms for the first couple of weeks. I know it's hard to part with them, but get them in the nursery as soon as possible, all right? There's somebody there qualified to take care of them. So He entered into their discouragement and He began this conversation. He wanted them to know of His concern for them. He wanted them to know how they perceived the circumstances that had them discouraged. He made a statement one time. He said, my sheep hear my voice. and I know them, and they follow me. Follow him even through the valley of the shadow of death. Hey, what a wonderful thing it is to know the resurrected Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you study the resurrection appearances of Christ for those 40 days after his resurrection, you'll find that each time his disciples were discouraged, he would call to them or come to them. You know, when Peter got a little discouraged, this was after the resurrection of Christ, and he said, I go fishing. And all his buddies said, yeah, we're going to go with you, Peter. And they go out, and that night they hadn't caught anything. I mean, these are professional fishermen. And that night they hadn't caught anything. And so pretty soon they see someone on the shore, and he's got a fire built. And finally, Peter recognizes it's the Lord. He dives over. He takes off his clothes. A horrible thing to do in front of the Savior. Takes off all his clothes, jumps in the water, swims ashore. And like Peter ordinarily, he gets there, you know, first. And I guess by the time he got there, he found something to cover himself with. I don't know. But he gets there and he begins to commune immediately with the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the Savior, and he saw him first, just as that time when he walked on water with our Savior. And the Lord called them. He said, called his disciples, said, have you any meat? They said, we've toiled all night and caught out nothing. And he said, cast your net on the right side of the boat. They cast them over there because he knew where all the fish were. Amen? He's the Lord of the fish. And they threw the net and caught 153 fish. That's a pretty good haul with one net. It almost sunk the boat. But in any event, he also, by the way, Jesus promised that his sheep would hear and recognize his voice. But the only way you can hear and recognize his voice is if you stay close to him. Amen. Now, if I'm outside, I could be preaching as loud as I can. You wouldn't hear a word in here. But when I come in here, I hope you can hear me. Even without the mic, I'm sure you can hear it as big mouth. All right? But the point is, you've got to stay close to the Lord in order to hear him. He may be trying to speak to you. He may be trying to lead you. But if you're too far from him, he can't do his job. So we need to stay close to him. He also came to correct them. Look at verse 25. It says, then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Woo! That's the first Sunday school class. And you think I'm long-winded or your preacher's long-winded? He went through the whole Old Testament and showed them the types, the symbols, the prophecies, and everything else. The law. In fact, if you go over to verse 44, I think it is, yeah, it says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, that's the first five books, in the prophets, and in the Psalms or the books of poetry concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. The way God talks to us now is through the Word of God. Amen. This is one of the reasons why you should never miss a service, because as God lays a message on the preacher's heart, it might be for you. You might be the only one in the crowd it's directed to. If you don't show up, you're not going to get what he's prepared for you. And you need to stay close so you can hear him. Now, he also came to commune with them. First, he pretended that he had to leave. I think this is a precious portion. Look at verse 28. It says, and they drew near unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. You ever do that? You ever come into a house, preacher, you knock on the door, and you forget you've been out visiting, and you forget it's about supper time, and here you go in, you smell the aroma, and those juices start flowing in your stomach. And your stomach starts growling because you haven't had much to eat that day. And the people say to you, why don't you sit down and have dinner with us? And you say, no, I got to go. You know, you look at your watch pretending like you got something better to do. And you say, no, I'm going to. And that's what Jesus is doing here. And it says he made as though he would have gone further. Verse 29, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Listen, it's a good thing they took him up on his willingness to stay, and that he did stay because that's when their hearts were open, their mind was open, and they recognized him for who he is. So he communed with them. And this is a sweet passage of scripture. It tells us that Jesus is just human in his earthly form, even in his resurrected form. And fortunately for them, they constrained him. They insisted that he stay with them, and he accepted their invitation. In verse 29 says, "But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass," listen to this, "and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he broke bread and blessed it, and brake and give it to them. And then it says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight." What a powerful portion of scripture. When he broke bread with them, brother. Now, I think there are several things involved here. I think they knew that was his practice, you know, to fellowship with the saints around food. I don't think this was the Lord's Supper. That's what the Catholics claim. This is the Eucharist. I'll shut up. Anyway, he broke bread. And then I think the first thing they saw were the scars in his hand as he broke bread with them. And then their eyes were opened to the scriptures, and their heart burned within them, the Bible says. When you're having your devotions, do you ever get to the place where you get to a passage of scripture and you're gonna quit there? You say, "No, man, that's too good. I'm gonna keep going." And you go a little bit further and you're gonna quit at the end of this chapter. If I quit here, I won't remember tomorrow. I better continue reading. And your heart just burns within you, and you begin to see things that apply to you and your circumstances. That's what happened here. And it says in verse 32, "And they said one to another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?'" That's how God talks to us today, through the scripture. We talk to God in prayer. He talks to us through this book. And it's a living book. The Word of God is quick or alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That means when you read the scripture, it reads you. And that's a good thing. You need to have the Holy Spirit of God shine the light on your inadequacies, your imperfections, so that you'll do something about them. And that's what happened to these people on the road to Emmaus. You know, if you don't have the scriptures now in your heart, you're going to be at a loss when that next discouragement, that next defeat, that next issue comes into your life. And you need to be able to pull from memory, because you may not have the Word of God. If you should ever end up in prison because you refuse to be politically correct in one area or another, you're going to need that book, and they may take it away from you. You may have to do what the soldiers did in the concentration camps in the Second World War, in the Korean War, in the Vietnam War, and just try to piece together from your memory a Bible and write it out and share it with others. Because if you don't have it within you, then it can't penetrate your heart, and your heart will not burn within you. You'll be defeated and discouraged. When he is down, we should be up. I wonder how many of you are going through something difficult right now. Let me ask you a question. Right now, you're going through a hard time. Would you raise your hand? I don't care what it is, physical, financial, marital, whatever. Yeah, a lot of folks. How many have been through something like that in the past? Raise your hand. Okay. If you didn't raise your hand for either of those, yours is in the mail. It's coming. Just as sure as I'm standing here, the trial is coming. What are you going to do if you don't know the scriptures? What are you going to do if you weren't as faithful as you should have been to the Lord here in church services? What are you going to do when the Lord demands something of you and you don't have anything to stand on because you haven't built upon the foundation of the faith that you had with the day you got saved. What are you going to do if you haven't been obedient to the Lord in any area that the Word of God clearly defines? I have kind of a carryover from my pastoral days. I pastored for 43 years. I've been saved for 58 years, and I've been trying to preach the Word of God and reach souls for all those years. And as I look back on the history of my life, I realize that when I was down, as long as I was being faithful to the Lord, He was up and He lifted me up. And He wants to do the same thing for you. He lifted these two disciples up from their discouragement, their despondency. And He wants to do the same for you. You've got a trial coming if you haven't already had one, or if you're not already going through one. Are you going to have some resource to pull on that time? Are you going to be able to get your act together spiritually because you've been obedient? I kind of have this. Over the years, I developed this concept. I don't know whether it's true or not, but this is the way I see it. A person makes a profession of faith in Christ. If they don't follow up on that and come to church and get scripturally baptized, then I question whether or not they really got saved. I don't know their hearts, but I wonder, because the Bible says if you're saved, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And the new creature wants to do new things. Wants to do whatever God reveals to them in the Bible. Now, I know there are all kinds of circumstances that might hinder a person, but I believe this. In the New Testament, every time somebody got saved, they got baptized almost immediately. And then they followed the Lord. It says in Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. There are seven things there that should follow a believer's true conversion. How you doing? How you doing? Do you come back on prayer meeting night? Do you go out soul winning? Do you do the things that the early disciples did in the early church? Let's stand quietly, please, for a word of prayer. And want your head bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment. As Jason goes to the piano and gets ready to play something appropriate, I'm going to ask those of you who raised your hand to that first question that you're going through something difficult right now and that the message has spoken to your heart. Would you lift your hand right now and say, "That's me, preacher. God spoke to my heart. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. And you, yes, God bless you." All right, you may put them down. I wonder if there's somebody here and say, "Preacher, I've been through some difficult times, and the Holy Spirit of God witnessed to me this morning that those are appropriate times. God had planned them, and that He went through those times with me." Would you lift your hand, please? God bless you. Thank you. That's a lot of folks. God bless you. Now, I wonder if those of you who haven't yet gone through some difficult time, yours is on the way. I wonder, will you have the resources to help you through that difficult time? Have you hid the scriptures in your heart? Have you been obedient? Have you been doing the things which God has instructed you in His word and promised that He would take care of? I wonder if right now you say, "Well, preacher, I know sooner or later I'm going to go through something like that. And I don't want to be down. I want to be up. And I'm going to hide the word of God in my heart. And I'm going to be obedient. Here's my hand. Would you lift it, please? Way up high. God bless you. Thank you. Dear Father in heaven, these are your people primarily. Lord, there may be a few unsaved here. I don't know. But Lord, I pray that if they're unsaved, that today will be the day of salvation for them. But if they're saved, I pray their hearts were encouraged today, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the comfort of the scriptures and the strength of those scripture verses which we've hid in our hearts will help us in the days ahead. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Preacher.
567. If you need to sit down, it's okay. 567. Jason, pick this out. All your anxiety, all your stress. Yep.
Bring him to the mercy seat, leave him there, because you got someone who's already conquered it all. And that's our Lord and Savior.
You're listening to this from our heart. And those of you who made decisions of singing from your heart, if you need to get saved, if you're not saved, step out where you're at. Like Jason sang that song, Laid Down the Idols. The preacher told him how to get saved. If you need to get saved, we'd like to help you with that today. Meet me down in front here. We'll have someone to help you trust Christ as your Savior. Number 567 on Sunday.
By thy grace and by thy mercy, by the resource of the Holy Spirit of God inside of us, to follow up on that and to go to the Lord whenever we're down. And bless their day. Give us a good evening service. In Jesus' name we'll pray. Amen.